You may open your Bibles to 1 John. We'll read the last few verses of chapter 2 of 1 John, and then the first 10 verses of the third chapter. I am grieved to have to be saying goodbye, in a way, though we expect to visit Huntsville again. My wife and I are planning to move to St. Louis, Missouri, sometime first to middle of June, something of that nature. We already have a house there, and we'll be near two of our daughters whose families seem to be permanent. You never know about that. Happy to have another daughter visiting with us this weekend. Charisse from Atlanta has been helping us pack and doing a great job alongside her mother, getting us ready to go. Now, I will be leaving for Ukraine on April the 19th, and we'll be coming back May 7th, Lord willing, and holding a seminar there. And I'm going to be preaching in three different churches while then. I'm going to preach the same sermon I'm preaching to you this morning. You're my dry run, see? This is a very important theme that I'm going to be opening for my dear friends over there in Ukraine. They so desperately need to hear about God's great love for them. And Bob's choice of a passage to read for introducing prayer this morning was a fine one, in which he emphasized the covenant love of God. That's what you find in this text I'm going to read for you. He had it in the Old Testament. I'm showing it to you from the New, and I'll be referring also to the Old Testament. So, let's begin our worship of God by prayer, and then the reading of the Word and the teaching of the Word. So, shall we pray first? Great Father, we bow before you humbly, asking for your Holy Spirit to penetrate our hearts that were made impenetrable by sin, but by his omnipotent power, he has opened our wicked hearts to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and shown us the majesty and glory of our salvation. So bless us, dear Father, as we look at this particular passage of your word. Impress it deeply on our hearts, we pray. Cause us to rejoice in Christ our Savior as we celebrate these things together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I should add that in the Sunday school hour, I will be teaching, that is, on Calvinism and missions, and using a PowerPoint program for that. By the way, could somebody bring me a glass of water? I'm probably getting in trouble up here if I don't get it. Okay, thank you. Appreciate that help. I think that it's very badly understood the way Calvinism has affected missions. I think Calvinism has really been a magnificent stimulus and invigoration for missions around the world. And so we'll see that in the presentation I'll make this morning. And it folds out of this particular passage also. It's been a joy to labor alongside your pastor. I think we've known each other for the last 30 years. And it's been a delight to have him. He was always my favorite preacher to bring to Westminster Christian Academy, and I was pastor there, to get him to speak to our young people in our chapels there, because he did such a good job. He communicated with those kids as well as with adults. So I miss him this morning, too, as I know you do. Let's go to this passage now that we're going to read. And I want to read from chapter 2 of 1 John, 2:28 through the end of the 10th verse. Thank you, John. Appreciate that. And now, dear children, continue in him. And I'm using the NIV this morning, though I don't consider it any more inspired than the others. But so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are.
The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. That is, no one who lives in Him habitually sins, doesn't practice Him. It's not His lifestyle. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother. May God add His blessing to our reading of His Word, and now to our study of His Word. Scientists believe that they have found the brightest star in our universe. On July the 24th, 2010, that's just a little over a year and a half ago, Dr. Paul Crowther and his team of English astrophysicists announced the discovery of a star which they named R136AL. Maybe we should just call that star Al, since we could remember it better that way. This star is hundreds of times, now get this, this is an interesting thing. This star is hundreds of times more massive than our sun and shines with a luminosity nearly 10 million, nearly 10 million times brighter than the sun. That's an amazing statement. Its surface temperature reaches 72,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Our sun, only 10 to 11,000 degrees, making it a cool cat by comparison, okay? And much duller than this star. Our text, however, points to what I want us to notice as a brighter radiance, a greater light. That is God's love for you and me and for us together as the body of Christ. God's great love for us is the brightest star, the brightest light in your universe and mine. Is the love of God that He has manifested for us in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I prefer the way the NIV translates this first verse here. NKJV is good, and often I prefer it. But in this particular case, I think the NIV is correct in saying, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. It's a lavish outpouring of His love that God has given to us in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This revelation of God's love is our brightest star. This text is teaching us an amazing truth about God's love. And I want to state it for you simply this way. God's love for us made us children of God. That's an amazing expression of God's love. God's love for us sinners
fallen into the depths of evil and wickedness and rebellion against God. God's love for us sinners recreated us. That's what this text is teaching you. Recreated us in the image of God, giving us the glory and the majesty of God through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. A relatively unknown commentator, at least to me, maybe you know him, Stephen Smalley, points out an important thing about this particular verse. That is that the love of God in 3:1 here is parallel to the light of God in chapter 1, verse 5. If you want to look at that for a moment. 1:5, we read the middle of the verse, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And Smalley makes quite a case for the fact that this light of God, revealed here in chapter 1, is parallel to the love of God demonstrated in chapter 3 and then developed through the rest of the entire book. The love of God and the light of God are essentially the same thing, and there are two ways of expressing the majesty and the glory of God in His recreating us in His own image. And what I hope you will do as you read this is, well, let me take you back to another passage of Scripture that I was going to read and I forgot to before we started this morning. So look at John. This is the Gospel of John. Now, not 1 John. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 20, chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week. Now, here John is writing from this background. This is the same John. And by the way, he wrote this some 50 years later, most likely. He wrote 1 John some 50 years after he had seen this picture of the resurrection. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And then note these words. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It was an overwhelming experience for the disciples who had watched Jesus die on the cross and to live in the darkness of the deepest night for 3 days and nights waiting for His resurrection, never expecting anything like a resurrection. And then Jesus appears before them in His risen glory, and they're overwhelmed by it. The glorious radiance of Christ, I think we should notice, of the risen Christ, filled them with the joy that set them apart for a life of joyful service to the King. Not legalistic obedience, but joyful service to their great, great King and Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I see in this text of John 3 here, and I take you back to that after looking at John, Gospel of John. Take you back to this particular text, and I see four challenges in the, well, I'm going to give you three challenges, not four. Three challenges in this text. And these challenges are what I also like to call invitations. Choose those two words are important here. Challenges which are invitations to you and me that God Himself is putting before us. Invitations because these challenges are like God inviting us to our own birthday party. Being recreated in the image of God, and He's teaching us to celebrate. And His challenges that I'm going to lay out before you here are also invitations to this joyful life of celebrating His great love for us. So, my first challenge. Let me give you these three in a list, and then I'll develop each one. First of all, marvel. That's an imperative. Not found in the text, but it's the idea here. Marvel at the greatness of God's love for us. That's the positive point. Then a negative contrast. Understand the world's ignorance of us. That's also mentioned here. And then thirdly, purify yourself. Purify yourself with the hope of His second coming. These three truths are developed under this major truth I'm developing here. God's love for us has made us, or recreated us, as the children of God. First of all, I challenge you to marvel at the greatness of God's love for us. Here is this text. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. See, not only are we called sons of God here, but the text goes on and insists that we are the sons of God, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. A dogmatic statement of a glorious theological truth. But when I say theological, don't let that drift off into the spiritual never-never land for you. This reality is a concrete, a definite fact about you that makes you radically different than anyone who has not met the love of God and has not met the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are something antithetical, absolutely opposite to the lost, sinful world. Cherish the peculiar and wonderful privilege you have in that God set His love on you and created you in the image of God. Now see, I think we can say it this way. We are chosen. This is a bit of a review, I would say, of our whole salvation. We are chosen by the sovereign act of God the Father before the foundation of the world. Chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world. Then, justified by Christ's redeeming work on the cross, the Son. And then adopted. That work on the cross was done for us. Then the adoption of the Holy Spirit is done in us. God chooses us. The Son redeems us. The Holy Spirit adopts us, draws us into the kingdom, creates us new beings. These wonderful truths of God's Word. And for this all, we marvel at Him. And I would say that though that's not all laid out in detail here, this is the background in John's heart and mind, and the background of all of the Scriptures as far as that goes. Marvel, my friends. Marvel at the act of the triune God. The triune God acting in your behalf. And it's interesting that when we say in your behalf, that's almost always in the Scripture used in the plural, you. Because it's seeing the church together, the body of Christ. And it's so appropriate that we should be together this morning as we're hearing this wonderful truth. Because it's not just you as an individual who has been redeemed, but it's us as a body of Christ, each one being worked within individually by the Holy Spirit, but then being drawn together into a body where we nourish and nurture one another and help each other learn and understand the breadth and the wonder of this wonderful love of God. See, you're here to worship Jesus Christ for His love for us. You don't do it just by yourself. It's appropriate to gather together with God's people and raise our voices in praise and song, bow our hearts in prayer, and then hear the Word and all of this done together as the body of Christ to receive these glorious truths, these awesome wonders that absolutely transform us and make us something new and different. You see, John's memory of these events, reaching back over the 50 years between the time he saw Christ risen and the time he writes this particular passage, John's memories of these events is so bright and powerful that that illustration I used of that bright star, 10 million times more brighter than the sun, that's a pale way to describe it. Can you get a hold of that? What I said there is really a pale way to describe the wonder of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and that you are the children of the living God. What a wonderful thing. John's heart was so captivated by this lavish display, and we use that word again, by this lavish display of God's love for him and the disciples, that he gave his entire life in joyful service to the King, wonderfully providing, who had wonderfully provided for him. The love of God for his people, I would like to emphasize, is like a theme song running all the way through Scripture. Beginning in chapter 3:15 of Genesis, where we read that the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan. And that's maybe a strange way to say that, but that's the first little glimmer of light in the promise of God that he's going to give love to us through the person of Jesus Christ and make us his sons, recreate us in his own image. A wonderful thing. Now, I'm sorry, I have to kind of apologize for the fact that now and then a Hebrew phrase. I know you're not Hebrews and you're not going to relate to this very well, but there's a Hebrew phrase that's stuck in my mind because I was taught it so frequently in seminary and have read it so frequently since then. And Bob Marsh doesn't know this, but that was right in that passage of Psalm 100 that he read. Chesed emeth, which means love and faithfulness. Both of those terms are used in that psalm, and they're used 25 times in the Psalms. And Hesed is the highest form of expressing that term love that God gives to us. And it's joined with this word faithfulness because the love of God is joined to a faithful provision for our needs that never fails man and is consummated especially in the provision of Jesus Christ for his needs as he died on the cross of Calvary for us. Psalm 136 mentions this love of God, how many times here? 26 different times. Now, when you read through Psalm 136, is that boring for you to read through 136? Because it keeps saying the same thing over and over again. It gives you a fact about God's faithful provision for you. And then it says, for his love endures forever. And that's the theme song, not only of the book of Psalms, but of the entire Word of God, and comes to its great climax in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us on Calvary. The risen Lord showed that in the most glorious way when he stood before his apostles there in that room. And the scripture says, and they were overjoyed. My dear brothers and sisters, I pray that the Holy Spirit may capture your heart with that joy that characterized him at that moment and never left them. That carried them all the way to their own martyrdom in service for the Christ. I have a niece up in Minnesota who is a farmer's daughter, and they have a big dairy farm, and they keep all kinds of animals, and she has about a dozen or fewer maybe sheep that she keeps just for fun. It's her little hobby on the side. And the interesting thing is that those sheep, when her father tries to call them, one of the daughters tries to call those sheep, they will never come. Those sheep will not turn a head toward anybody else going. But when Lene, my niece, who owns the sheep and cares for them, when she calls them, every one of them turns immediately and follows her. My sheep hear my voice, you see. And these apostles heard the voice of their Savior who loved them dearly and made them new creatures so that they could marvel and live their lives in marvel at the wonder of Christ's redemption, making them new creatures. My second point, which, as I said, was negative, but notice the second part of this verse here. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us? And the last part of the verse is, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The world doesn't know God. It didn't know Jesus Christ when He walked on the earth. And therefore, the world doesn't know you, because you are the children of God. You see, because you're the children of God, you resemble your Father too much, and they can't recognize you. The world doesn't recognize you. You look and act too much like God. The world doesn't know Him, so it doesn't know you. You see, at His baptism, God pronounced significant words over His Son. You remember what they were? This is My beloved Son. There's that word love again. This is My beloved Son. Hear Him. Listen to Him. Because He is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. With these words, God put His mark on Jesus, set Him apart for special purpose. A purpose that went contrary to the world's purpose. A purpose that wasn't serving Himself, but was serving them. Jesus came with the purpose of dying on the cross to save us from our sins. That was His agenda that filled His entire life. He didn't do it with a heavy sense of burden upon Him, but with the great joy of obeying His Father in heaven. And that joy of obeying the Father was the joy of His entire life. And obeying the Lord becomes that to you and me and makes you look so different from the rest of the world. Now, I read an article in that great paper called the Huntsville Times this last week. And Julie Seals is quoted there. Did you read about Julie Seals? You probably forgot her if you did, but anyway, she's quoted, one of your native people here, quoted in the Huntsville Times, Monday, speaking for women's rights, abortion, and so forth. And here are her words that I'm going to quote for you. Her words, which reflect her agenda. Nobody speaks for me but me. Nobody speaks for me but me. Nobody speaks for my body but me. I speak for it. Now, what I would suggest to you here is to see Julie Seals' self-imposed tyranny on herself here. Tyrannizing herself with such words of supposed independence. What a joy, by contrast, to confess Jesus. Confess, now, you and I, in contrast. Confess, Jesus speaks for me. And Jesus speaks for my body. He speaks for all that I am. I follow His agenda. And go by His words. And when I go by His words, I am set free. Free from my own tyranny and the tyranny of the rest of the world that tells me this illusion of freedom, which is not freedom at all, but is self-destruction. And we can say, no, I speak. Jesus Christ speaks for me. I hear the voice of my shepherd, who loved me and gave Himself for me, lavishing His love on me, making me His child. I do not need the world's agenda. I'm delighted to have the Savior's agenda, who came to die on the cross and then instructed me, along with the rest of the body of Christ, take up your cross and follow me. See my lifestyle, Jesus is saying. Emulate that lifestyle. That's where freedom is. You see freedom when you see the way I live, this servant life given to God. Now your servant life given to me, this is real freedom. Wonderful picture of the Scriptures in contrast to what the world conceives of as freedom. Now, I've picked on this poor lady who happened to be speaking about abortion and her freedom in that. What a vast number of different agendas the world follows, pursuing athletics and every kind of hobby and sport as if they were important. You know what the problem with this church is? You people don't know enough about football or basketball. I had a friend in college who knew all the batting averages of every major league player. Now, wasn't that a remarkable achievement to learn all of that? Trivia? You see? What a wonder to know the agenda of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was to give himself on the cross, and to realize that I'm called to follow behind him in any career or any job that I have, or changing the diapers of my baby, or raising my children, giving myself to all these forms of service, which are so vastly different and so interesting and so exciting. They all are, you see. If you understand, they're exciting if you understand you're doing them for the one who loves you and made you in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. My final point. Marvel, we say, at the wonder of God making you his child, his love. Understand the world's ignorance of us. And finally, a more positive note again, purify yourself. That's what the text is saying here. We'll read verses 2-3 in a minute. Purify yourself with the hope of his coming. Now, his coming was mentioned earlier in the second chapter, the latter part of the second chapter. It's mentioned here again. And, of course, it's a great hope. It's the last and final redemptive act of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he promised in the Garden of Eden to redeem us, and as he fulfilled that in a wonderful, in the, all the wonderful events of redemption, so he's promised to do that. That's the last thing on his agenda, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice here this last part of this text. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And here's where I get my theme. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You are in the process of becoming as pure as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin is being radically removed from you. Every time you come to the worship services, every time you receive the Lord's Supper or baptism, or you sit with your Bible at home and read, and every time you're riding down the street and praying as you go, the Holy Spirit is at work in you, purifying you, taking you further and further from the sin that has occupied your life and making you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You are motivated by that grand hope of this final act of redemption. You are being purified. You are purifying yourselves by this hope. This is the Holy Spirit at work in you, but it's talking about you being active in it as well. And so we are. Purifying yourself here, you see, is not a legalistic duty. And I want to say this in such a way you won't forget it. Purifying yourself is not a legalistic duty. It is an irresistible calling. You Calvinists who believe in calling. apply calling in this particular way. You're being called not just to personal faith in Christ, but you're being called to purity. And that's not a heavy burden for you. That's a joyful, delightful reality, knowing that you're moving toward perfection in Jesus Christ, to being perfectly pure in Him. Wonderful thing. Lavish gift of God, making you pure. I remember giving my son Greg, when he was about 9 or 10 years old, a slingshot for Christmas. Now, I think I only paid about $4 for the thing. I bought a lot of other gifts for him, which were far more expensive. But you know what? After he got that slingshot, he was outdoors with it, using it all day Christmas. Never stopped playing with his slingshot because he was captivated by it. Now, you see, I'm going from the lesser to the greater at this point. But that slingshot is a tiny little picture of what happens when you discover Jesus Christ in His redeeming work on your behalf, His love for you, which provides for your forgiveness from sins and begins to make you pure by the sanctifying work of the living God, purifying your nature. You are captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He captures your heart and makes you into His own image. Listen to these words by John Calvin. Commentary. Commenting on John 2:28 on the word confidence. And here's what he says. Faith is not a naked and frigid apprehension of Christ. Not naked and frigid apprehension, but a lively and real sense of His power, which produces confidence, a godly confidence. It is delightful to look at and to look upon God. Hence it is that the godly calmly wait for Christ, nor do they dread His coming. They look forward to that coming with great joy and anticipation. I want to conclude my message by taking you to 1 John here, the same book, chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. We're going to read that in a minute. And I discovered something when I wrote to my friend over in Odessa, Ukraine, my pastor friend over there, and asked if I could preach on April the 22nd in his church. That's just a few weeks away. He said, sure, come ahead. But do you realize that April 22nd, he wrote back to me, do you realize that is Lenin's birthday? Oh, I'd forgotten that entirely. Lenin's birthday. And everybody over here, they don't celebrate Stalin anymore, but they still celebrate Lenin. I can't believe that. Seems to be a strange contradiction, but they still in love with that crazy Marxist. Okay. That's what they will celebrate while you are preaching this very sermon from my pulpit. They'll be celebrating the birthday of Lenin. Oh, you see, I want you to be celebrating your birthday. And that's what you're doing. Look at this passage. You see, I think he's been talking about love throughout this entire passage. But when you come to 1 John 4, 7 to 10, it gets to the climax, into the heart of the thing. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son. This is the greatest expression of God. So this is the bright light, you see. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Here is the love of God. You see, I think what we see when you go to the scriptures here and you see these kinds of wonderful pictures, you're seeing a panoramic view of the greatness and the grandeur of the person of Jesus Christ. And why did you have to have so many thousand years before he came after Adam and Eve? Well, because it required every single text written in the scripture, every sacrifice was ever offered, every historical event who ever occurred in that line of redemption. All of this was absolutely required to make Jesus anywhere near comprehensible to us. We could not have understood him unless it had all been given to us so that we could fill in the blanks with who and what he is and what he has done for us. He appeared like a meteor for 33 years in the sky, but he had been here forever. And this grand, glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving us his love, we could comprehend only if we had the whole Word of God. And every part of it showing us the majesty and glory of our shepherd who loved us and gave himself for us. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, how we thank you for this picture from the Word of God. We pray that your Holy Spirit may use it in us to cause us to grow in the purity that's pictured here so that we might reflect our Savior. In Christ's name, amen.